once again, Colossians chapter 3, as we make our way through this great little New Testament book. What a wonderful book it is. And here we are at this second half of the book. This portion of this little epistle, that's a fancy word for letter, that Paul wrote to his friends in Colossae. He never even met them, but he wants them to know, now that he's given information about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us in chapter 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4 are very applicable. Like, here's how we are to live. So we're going to do right now what we've been doing the last few weeks, just to get a sense of context. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 17, and then we'll dig into our text. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another," verse 9, "since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and," verse 10, "have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But," contrast, "but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And," verse 15, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Lord, we do thank you that we can gather. We thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you so much for the message of salvation that is contained in this book, that's delivered to us, the gospel message, the good news that we can be saved. And because we're sinners, we need to be saved. This good news includes information about who Jesus, you are as Messiah, as Savior. You are the Savior. You tell us, your word tells us who you are. That's only you who saves. We thank you for the instruction then that you've given to us in your word. And so once again, as we now approach your word, as we seek to allow more of your word to be in us, to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, Lord, would you, maybe it's more apt to pray it this way, Father, would you study us? Would you shine the light of your word into the deep recesses of our hearts and minds, those places that maybe just really need to hear from you today? So be honored by this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in verse 16 once again this week, and we'll likely be in this, and the plan is to be in this verse again next week. It's really, I don't know, I was saying to first service that as many times as I've taught through various books of the Bible, and this is, I don't know, second or third, something like that, time that I've taught through Colossians, I've never done this, like slowed down to this degree to really examine these verses and how we are to live. I mean, even here in verse 16, "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," the immediate context just before this, the end of verse 15, "to which also you were called in one body." This is all this section. That's why we've been reading it week after week, the first 17 verses. It's all dealing with relationships, as God's word would deal with our hearts and lives and the relationships that we find ourselves in. I mean, here's the funny thing, even earlier in the text, that we should have humility and that we should be kind. I don't know about you, but it's super easy to be super humble when I'm all by myself. It's far easier to be kind when no one's bothering me, like all by myself. Man, I'm actually about the kindest person I know. And then introduce me to other people, like, man, I'm some kind of a jerk. You know, like, kindness is tough. So it's all dealing with relationships with others. And so part of what we need to do today is discuss what exactly is happening here at this portion of this verse once again, but kind of have a little bit of some family business, if you will, sort of a family meeting, almost a church meeting, as in, here's some of what we do here at Calvary Chapel. So if you're new, visiting, whatever, this is just kind of, here's what Calvary Chapel is and why we do some of what we do. Obviously, the main thrust of verse 16 concerns the word and worship, and we'll discuss that in kind of family business next week, too. Like, why do we place such an emphasis upon worship? Because it's here and it's important. But let's dig into this a little bit before I attempt to point out some of this application for us as a church. Once again, notice the details here in our text. Teaching and admonishing one another, verse 16, in all wisdom. So we're to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, again, context, one another, other people. Church, share the word. I think this is like one of these no-brainer kind of things. Would you please share the word with other people? One of the things that's so amazing about our technological world, there's so many just messes because of it, but one of the amazing things about it is the access we have to conversing and fellowshipping with other people. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do this often enough. If I'm just driving around town, you know, I've got to pick up Michaela from school or something, I got 20 minutes. Actually, then I get to Rogers High School and get to wait in that line for like 45 minutes, you know. So sometimes I'll just pick up the phone and call people and just check and see how people are doing. And to have that kind of opportunity and hopefully to allow the word of Christ not just to dwell in me richly in all wisdom, but to admonish, to bless, to encourage one another. Sometimes, do you ever have this in your life? Just a really timely text. Hey, I was reading the Bible the other day and I thought of you, and here maybe this scripture reference will be a blessing to you. Something that we can do and something that we should do. And again, notice the specifics of it. I'm going to kind of camp on this a little bit. We're to do so not just to encourage one another, not just to teach and admonish one another, but to do so with all wisdom. This should seem pretty obvious, but as we share it with others, it must first dwell richly in us. Right? It's hard to impart something that you do not have. One of the things you'll notice in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that there's different offices, different roles, different callings, different giftings, different positions within the company of the saints. The Old Testament, the people of Israel, there are different callings, different roles and whatnot. New Testament, the time of the church, that there's one body now. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and now there's one new thing created from that, the church, and there's different roles, callings, etc. within that. And you'll notice chiefly in both Romans chapter 12 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 the discussion about how we are the body. And there's different parts of the body that are supposed to do different things. Paul, for example, said in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body is not one member, but many. It's pretty obvious. And then he kind of, this seems to be a little bit of a joke, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? First of all, that'd be a super weird body. You know, just an eye, I see everything, but can do nothing else, right? So where would be the hearing? And then he said, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? There's different parts that do different things. And you should notice this with any sphere of life, actually. And even here in the text, I mean, the subsequent verses are going to be dealing with how husbands and wives should relate to one another, because that's easy, right? That's no problem. How children should relate to parents and parents relate to children. How employees and employers should relate one to another. It's important. And so there's different parts of the body. There's order to these things. And again, every sphere of life would have something to this end, to this degree. It's a terrible business model to have nothing but leaders. You've probably heard me say this before, and I believe it wholeheartedly. If everyone is leading, then no one is, right? Like, it doesn't make sense to have a company that has 10 CEOs. Well, I'm chief executive officer number one, this is number two, number three, and so on. Like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. One CEO, one store manager, There might be different department managers, but one store manager, one president of the United States. By the way, church, speaking of the president of the United States of America, as our leader, I would strongly suggest that we pray for him biblically. We are asked, commanded to pray for him. I mean, this should be so obvious, but that dude really needs our prayers. And oh, by the way, him being a human being, we tend to neglect this part. We need to focus our Christianity on how we view everything. That person, President Biden, is a human being with a soul who will stand before God. I would love for him to come to know Jesus as his Savior. Would we not pray for that? Would you please do that? So whatever your opinions are, and have them, you're welcome to have them. But while you're welcome to your opinions, please be praying. But that's how it works in everything, right? There's different roles. But there's one head honcho, one big cheese, solo un capitan, right? They're like, there's one person. And of course, New Testament, Book of Colossians, it's Jesus. He's the head of the church. In fact, look at chapter 2 for a second, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, church, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Just kind of putting together this sermon, I don't know why, and I shared this in first service, but it seemed like a good idea at this point to share some of those, how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb kind of thing. So I put this to first service, so I'll just ask you guys to bear with me for this one too. But, you know, how many managers does it take to screw in a light bulb? 3. One to get the bulb, and then the other two find the phone number to call the subordinates for them to, you know, screw in the light bulb. No? Okay. Thankfully, there's no third service. I would cross that off the list. How many therapists does it take to change a light bulb? None. The light bulb has to want to change, right? Okay, keeper. That's a good. How about this one? How many pastors does it take to change a light bulb? We'll never know. We all fell asleep while they're teaching us about how to change a light bulb. And it's actually very telling that you find that one the most humorous. But so there's different roles, right? There's different positions, different places. And I say this because there are those in every individual church that are called to bring God's word to God's people. And this is what's being requested of us as a whole here in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, church, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, church, one another. And there are certain people that are called specifically to bring God's people to, or bring God's word to his people. It's a calling from God. It's not from man. It doesn't arrive by way of a seminary degree, by way of a diploma, or a certificate. In fact, isn't that exactly what Paul said to his friends in Colossae chapter 1, verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God's people should bear witness, of course, to God's call upon his servants, but make no mistake about it, it's a call of God. And with that call, certain sets of gifts would be applied. I mean, again, as with the example that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, eyes and smelling and hearing, if it was an ear that couldn't hear, that's less functional as a gift. It needs that. So in particular, with these different roles, Romans chapter 12 reminds us that there are those who have the gift of teaching and that they should therefore teach. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that some are called to be pastors and teachers in order to see the church edified and equipped. Acts chapter 6, oh, it's a wonderful passage. I encourage you to dig into that on your own later. But it reminds us that even those who were to do the uber practical work in the church, waiting on tables, well, anyone can do that. No, not at all. There were those that had to have certain qualifications, even that simple stuff, even that stuff. And part of it, it tells us there in Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, so that we might give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. 1 Timothy 3 reminds us that overseers within the church, not necessarily pastors, need to be able to teach. That's interesting. They might not have the gift of teaching, but they're supposed to be able to do this. Well, you might remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 and looked as people gave the word of God, as Ezra gave the word of God, there were a whole bunch of other names that were difficult to pronounce. that they gave the word to God's people. They opened the word of God. It says they read distinctly from the word of God. They taught the word of God. They gave the sense of the word of God. And they helped the people to understand the word of God. The people, well, they received it. Those who could understand, their ears, Nehemiah 8:3 says, were attentive to the book of the law. Thus, again, church leaders are in place, and they're in place on purpose. Okay, well, again, here in Colossians, though, we need to admonish and encourage one another in God's word. Note this, in all wisdom. In Nehemiah's day, it wasn't a roundtable discussion about everyone's opinion about what any of it meant. It just wasn't. It's not supposed to be a free-for-all. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 reminds us that all things are to be done decently and, church, do you know, decently and in order. It's super biblical. Well, Pastor Jeremy, do you really think that it would be a free-for-all without leadership? Can you imagine any organization that functions well without leadership? And even if you can imagine that, I think you'd actually need to discount a fairly large percentage of God's word in order to imagine that leadership and teaching of the word doesn't matter in the church. In fact, this is kind of an aside, but in January of last year, like last year, I say last year rather than the dreaded 2020, right? But last year we did, like a four-week kind of a session. Pastor Bob taught, Pastor Josh taught, I taught on leadership matters. Like, why do we do some of what we do? These are important things. And I'm telling you this, and we're pausing here, slowing down on this, and it's worth the while, again, with kind of just some family business here, because it's important stuff. There's a reason that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those that were called to be bishops or overseers were not to be, New King James says, novices. You might think rookies, not to be green, not to be new converts. Now, if they were a new convert, they needed some time to grow, to be prepared, to be equipped. Maybe they had that calling, but they were not to have that role right away. It's interesting. There's a reason further that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy wasn't to lay hands on someone hastily, wasn't to ordain someone too quickly. And I'll tell you, man, I've seen, you probably have too. I think if we all kind of gave a list of the churches that we've either attended or visited, there are some horror stories about people that have been ordained to ministry too quickly and just the messes that have ensued because of it. In fact, it was interesting. So some years ago, I was at one of these, you know, kind of pastors' meetings, different pastors from different denominations. And one of the gentlemen there at this particular meeting was talking about how every year they do something with their church where they kind of give opportunity for people to perform different ministries. And I remember him sharing that, yeah, we had this guy, this family come into church, and this guy was all about this particular thing, whatever it was. And so I said, oh, that sounds great. Why don't you lead that ministry? Like, you don't even know this guy's name, and you're already calling him to lead whatever that ministry happened to be. It was more like of a club sort of a thing in the church, but it was, I'm pretty sure the Bible says not to lay hands on someone too hastily. Part of that is simple. As with anything else, once again in life, it's more difficult to remove someone from a position than actually to wait and place them in the appropriate position. Further, there's a reason in 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as in Titus, that certain qualifications are detailed, which should highlight who should and who should not be involved in leadership, and particularly in the ministry of teaching. Isn't it James that says, let not many of you become teachers? That's not a trick question. Yes, it's James that says that. It would seem, even in chapter 1 here in Colossians, in fact, just turn back to chapter 1 for a moment, that Paul was willing to explain part of his calling and the purpose behind it. Colossians chapter 1, let me read to you verses 24 to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And we talked about this some time ago. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, same phrase here, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, Paul says, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He worked hard as an apostle called to this ministry to share the word of God so that God's people, the church, the body, would be able to do what God had called them to do. And again, all of this is really important. Part of the reason it's important is that, yes, it is possible to mishandle the Word of God. Unfortunately, there are those, and have always been those, who mishandle God's Word deliberately. Again, we're slowing down on this because I think it's worth our time to consider some of this stuff. In fact, if you'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy, you're more than welcome to, but I'm going to read a couple passages to you that kind of highlight what this looks like. This idea of people deliberately mishandling the Word of God. How about 1 Timothy chapter 1? I'll read to you verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth." Well, that would never happen. "Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction," Paul's saying to Timothy, "is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." And then he makes a contrasting statement. "But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions." He concludes this part of the conversation saying this: "They want to be teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently." Well, that would never happen. Like, this kind of stuff happens all the time. I'm talking with a dear friend of mine. He's another Calvary Chapel pastor here in the state of Arkansas, and like, he's literally dealing with this very kind of thing in his church right now. Someone that wants to come in and just kind of force himself into some kind of position and be something that he's really not. Same conversation. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, it's worth pausing here to look at some of this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding." Like, wow, Paul, thank you for your pleasant words there. He's right. "Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions." It's almost like, "Hey, Timothy, how's it going over there?" "Not great. I actually laid hands on someone too hastily. I ordained a novice, and actually what we have right now in the church is a lot of jealousy, a lot of division, a lot of slander, and some evil suspicions." Like, that would never happen in the church, right? And then Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, this is the last one, but just a few of these passages. You're familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. "Preach the word of God. Be prepared, Timothy, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching or sound or orthodox doctrine." And Paul says this roughly 2,000 years ago. A time is coming when people won't tolerate the truth. That's still future reference, right? Have we arrived at this point where people will not tolerate the truth? He says they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. The New King James says they'll heap up teachers that will kind of tickle or itch those itching ears. Heap up teachers to provide that. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. "But you, Timothy, should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." And these are sobering passages, but they highlight the reality that there are these, and there were those, that have, and there always have been, those that want to be in positions of spiritual authority while misrepresenting and mishandling, sometimes deliberately, the word of God. It's scary stuff. And so there are different gifts, and there are different callings and different roles and positions within the church. Again, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are worthy of your time in studying how all this works. Different gifts. And this discussion always reminds me of the story of the boy who's at the back of the church, and one of the elders of the church asked him to bring a glass of water up to the platform. And can you place this up at the pastor's pulpit, please? And so they instructed the boy to carry the water up to the pulpit. And sure enough, as he was walking up the platform, he tripped, spilled the water, fell, inevitably, of course, broke the glass, and he just kind of sat there crying. Now, there's different responses, and a lot of these different responses are probably going to be based on the different gifts that people have. There's the gift of mercy. Like, the person has the gift of mercy. They don't care about the water. They don't care about the glass. They don't care about the stew. It's this poor little guy, right? So they want, it's okay, buddy. They're there, right? You'll get through this. And they want to encourage and comfort this poor little guy that just was publicly humiliated. And they cheerfully minister to others. Well, there's the gift of giving. Like, some people actually have the gift of giving, and God bless you for it. But the gift of giving would be, let me buy a new glass. Let me supply 100 bottles of water to help. In fact, I would like to build a handrail so this would never happen again, right? And there's that kind of person that's the first thing they think about. Again, Romans 12, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talk about the gift of leadership or the gift of administration or a gift of exhortation. And this person might look at the situation and go, who allowed this little guy to go bring the water there? He was not prepared for this. He was not ready. No, someone else should have been doing this. No one in their right mind would have asked this. Who's in charge of... They would have seen it. He wasn't ready for such an important assignment. Okay, and there's sometimes that in the church. The gift of teaching. I mentioned this to first service. My wife is oh so thrilled, and please note my sarcasm here, that I have the gift of teaching because I just want to teach all the time. Well, sweetheart, you know, if you load the dishwasher this way, she doesn't always want to hear that, right? I can't help it, but... You know, so this person would say, hey, bud, in the future, what you're going to want to do is actually, here, let me hold the glass just like this. And as you're approaching the platform, of course, you have to keep your eye on the step, but you also need to keep your eye on the water. So, okay, eye contact with the water. Can you maintain that? And then the teacher's going to say, here, let me show you how to do it. And then he's going to say, okay, you try it. Now you try it with the glass. Now let's try it with the glass and some water in it and do it again. Okay, you got it. And they can't help it, right? They like to teach. Well, there's also the gift of ministry, Romans 12 discusses, or this is sometimes referenced as the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12. This is the person, all that person sees is there's water on the ground and there's a broken glass. Someone's got to clean up this mess, right? They don't see anything else. All they think is, I got to get to the mop bucket. I got to get some towels. I got to clean. I got to sweep up the glass. And it's one of those things where, like, you're looking at this boy that's crying and the person in the back that's angry about this and the other person that's like the engineer that's trying to fashion the handrail right there. But this guy just has the mop bucket, and before you know it, like, he's already out the door, he already cleaned it up. That's what they're called to do. And different gifts do different things. And, of course, there'd be the gift of prophecy, and that person would probably stand up, I foresee that this will happen again. Different gifts. Okay, well, but anyone can teach... Sure, but no. A great Bible teacher can arise from anywhere, but biblically, again, no, not everyone can teach. Everyone can and should, in all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. We can bring the word to one another, encourage one another, but biblically, no, not everyone has the same gifts. And I would think that those that are kind of bothered by this, the untimely and unnecessary demise of Korah in Numbers chapter 16 might be instructional. It's over there in Numbers 16 that we find this man Korah, resisting the leadership. Like, this guy's super bold. He's resisting the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Like, pretty gutsy kind of thing. And essentially what he presents to them is almost like a threefold kind of a statement. Basically, he makes a statement, and then he gives kind of a disconnected assumption, and then a real... like stark complaint about them. Let me read it to you. This is from Numbers chapter 16. I'll read it in the NIV. This is Korah speaking to Moses and Aaron. You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Again, the statement, you've gone too far. The disconnected assumption, well, everyone's holy, everyone's a part of this, the Lord's with everyone, so therefore everyone can and should be doing what you're doing. So the complaint is, why do you set yourselves above the Lord's people, as if to say, who do you think you are? Which I don't know about you, but when I hear people say that statement anywhere, who do you think you are? That's a nicer way of them saying it than, don't you know who I am? This is Korah to Moses and to Aaron. And read the story, let's just say it doesn't go so well for Korah. So there's a sense of, well, this is correct. They were indeed all holy. They were indeed all set apart. They were all part of the company of God's people. The Lord, yes, was with them, but no, not everyone was called to lead. Neither did Moses or Aaron take those positions of leadership upon themselves. Oh, you remember back in the book of Exodus, when the Lord called to Moses, called him to lead, you remember Moses' response? If I can paraphrase, you got the wrong guy. Like, he wasn't chomping at the bit to go rescue the people from the bondage, and he wasn't doing that. He didn't place this upon himself. Again, not all have the same role, calling, gifting, anointing, appointing, nor ordination. But yes, church, again, we should all be in the business of encouraging one another in the word of Christ. So church, please do. Please do that with people. Please share. Please encourage with one another. Encourage one another. Share with one another what the word of God is saying. What a beautiful thing that we can do this. Thus, and again, kind of some family business here, our emphasis here at this church is upon the Bible. So that as we admonish and teach one another, we might do so in all wisdom. Pastors and teachers are given in the body, for the body, to equip and edify the body. So that the church, the body, might accurately, rightly, clearly be in the habit of presenting the word of God to one another. Thus, once again, in the context here of the passage, the emphasis upon love and humility, being a blessing to one another, and there's nothing quite like the blessing of someone bringing the word of God when you're in a time. You ever find that just in your own life? Even like you're on social media, good luck, but you know, you're on social media and that timely verse that you read, and you're like, man, thank you so much for sharing that one thing. Or someone sends you a text, they send you a card, and they share the word. There's nothing quite like blessing one another in that. Which is, I think, why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're encouraged to study, to show ourselves approved under God. Workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, okay, so then you're saying that pastors always get it right? I mean, you're kidding. Because, of course, we do not always get it right. We don't always get it right. Thus, there's basic admonitions in the Scripture. You remember in the book of Acts, there was the church of Berea that heard what Paul declared, and they went home and they checked it out. Does the Bible actually say that? I know Paul said this, but does it actually teach that? You'd find this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that believers are to test all things and to hold fast that which is good. I should hope that you're not walking into Calvary Chapel every week and assuming that everything I'm saying is absolutely wrong. But are you sure that it's right? Like, really? Test it. You have the same Bible that I have. Test it. Is what I'm saying accurate? Is it biblical? Is it Bible-based? Is it from the Bible? And there's this third little admonition as well. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I love this. Paul says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Would you please, hey church, family business here, would you please pray for myself, for Pastor Josh, for Pastor Bob? And let me kind of just bring this to a close again with not an admonition per se, but just some of the whys of what we do. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's some, you know, kind of church business, family meeting kind of stuff. I hope it's clear that we take God's word seriously. If you're around Calvary Chapel for any amount of time and people say, what? So tell me about that church, Calvary Chapel, what do you guys do? Like, the Bible? Like, yeah, but what programs? The Bible. And then, you know, we did a food drive because the Bible encourages us to feed the poor kind of thing, right? So like, what do you do? The Bible. Yeah, but what about your Wednesday night? My Bible. Like, so that's what we're all about. So we obviously take this stuff seriously. And just again, some kind of family meeting sorts of things, we also place a strong emphasis upon our children's ministry. And I love this. Thus, and if you have a bulletin, there's a note in your weekly bulletin, we ask you to take advantage of the classes that we provide for your children. Well, that's because you don't like children.
We love kids, right? And we want them to grow in the Word of God.
If we take it seriously for us as adults, surely it's important for kids. One of the things that I don't hate it, but kind of bothers me when I hear it, and I understand what people mean when they say this. Well, the kids are the next generation. I get it. But they're actually in their generation for their generation right now. Like, they have the opportunity to impact the people around them today, tomorrow. And they got this week off of school, right? But come Monday morning in a couple weeks, they have an opportunity to do something in their generation. Well, they're the future. Yeah, but right now, thus our emphasis, it's kind of a threefold thing. We seek to give children God's word at their level so that they might be introduced to Jesus. And let's face it, it's a long message in the sanctuary here on a lot of Sunday mornings. And it's probably super boring for most of your children. And this is the thing, I know that's correct. And I know that's correct because I know it's super boring for a lot of us here. Like, I see your faces. I see the... Amen. Like, you were just asleep for the last 20 minutes, right? But, you know, if it's super boring for us at times, man... It's honestly probably distracting for you to tell your kids to knock it off. I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and man, my parents basically 52 Sundays a week, Jeremy, knock it off. Jeremy, sit up straight. Jeremy, you can't lay down in the pew. Jeremy, stop it. Jeremy. It was like, my poor parents. Pray for my parents, actually, still, you know, would be a thing. But to tell your kids to sit still in church is equivalent to nailing Jell-O to a tree. Please, I mean, your kids are bored, so please don't make church a negative thing, a chore or some kind of punishment or something. So we really, because we love kids and we love the Word of God, we want them to grow in the Word. What you're not hearing me say is that your children are some kind of a distraction. And we can't, no, we're not saying that at all. We want kids to be able to grow. And for us, too, we want to be able to grow. Because part of this is like 40 minutes out of our week. You know what I mean? Like, your Sunday morning, it comes and goes quickly. It's like 40 minutes. And what can we do collectively to just allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom so that we might teach and admonish one another? We need this time. I'm not saying kids are distractions. We just want to take the time that we can to get after it. Again, for us as well as the kids, God's word at their level so they might be introduced to Jesus. Oh, by the way, again, just some kind of family meeting stuff. This is part of the reason that we also run background checks for our teachers back there. Like, we've had some teachers that have been teaching for years and years and years, and we kind of need to redo a little bit of what we're doing in the kids ministry. So, like, make sure our files are up to date and everything. Even one of our families that's been teaching for years and years, hey, we need you to run another background check because we need to make sure all of our files are up to date. Pastor Bob and I sit down with anyone that's filled out an application, check the application. Do they agree with our statement of faith? Yes, they do. Have they been coming for some time? Have they done the background check? And then we sit down with them and like, okay, so talk to us. Like, there's an interview process. We take it seriously. Take kids, the Word, church. And we also want to make sure that those who are ministering God's word to your children are also not novices, that they have the ability to teach. We've all had super boring teachers in life, and I hope that's not the case at church. Our teachers here should be themselves students of God's word. They should have, again, like Nehemiah chapter 8, the ability to open the Word, to read distinctly from the Word, to give the sense of the Word, to give understanding to the people of God. And I should also mention, kind of just since this is some church business kind of stuff, one of the other aspects of how our form of church government works here at Calvary Chapel, because I know a lot of you have never been to a Calvary Chapel before, it's new to you to some degree, we are not a congregational-led body of believers. And there's other churches that do things the way they do, and God bless them, and they've got their biblical reasons and precedents, and that's fine. For us, there's the senior pastor that happens to be me. We have our pastor's elders. We have a deacon here at the church. We also, because we take all of this so seriously, we have a board of directors who conduct the practical business of our nonprofit. Like, we're a nonprofit registered organization, and man, we take that seriously. And we meet and discuss the important finances that, like, you give to the church.
It's not my money. It's not the church's money. It's not the board of directors' money. It's not Calvary. It's God's money. And if He's appointed us, and since He's appointed us to make decisions, we make decisions. We take those decisions seriously. It's not just me.
Maybe I can say it this way. The church doesn't run the church. Again, Colossians chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is the head of the church. And He is appointed, the Holy Spirit's appointed specific people to specific callings for specific tasks. None of the men who serve in any of these capacities here are novices. They're capable, they're called, and they're qualified to serve in the capacities where they serve. So, hey, church, there you go. Would you please, church, let the Word of God not just dwell in you, but, hey, church, would you let the Word of God dwell in you richly? And not just let the Word of God dwell in you richly, but again, look at the text. So that it might dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that you might teach and admonish one another. Hey, church, what is he saying? What is Paul saying? What's the instruction here? Let's be the church. Let's be richly, let's have the Word of God richly embedded in us so that we might more readily give it to other people. Thus, our emphasis on the Bible. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I need other people to know about what He's done for them, what He's done for me, what He's done for you. We need to know what this is. We need to be comfortable, familiar with His Word so that we might bring it to other people. There's so much to say about this, honestly. But church, please take advantage of all the opportunities. Again, not just here, but anywhere where there's good Bible teaching, take it in that you might give it out. Lord, we thank you for your word. And thank you for this instruction that we've received. Paul writing this letter to his friends in Colossae. May we all collectively and individually take it seriously. We need, I need, all of us need to allow your word. We need to let it be this way, to give room for it, to give place for it, that your word might dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Lord, that we might be active in the giving, the declaring, the sharing of your word, admonishing, teaching one another, equipping, edifying one another. I think about what Paul said to his friends in Philippi, that some of them were more bold to teach or to share or to preach the word, even in just casual conversation. And Lord, in the casual conversations, even that we had yesterday with folks that came to receive food, so many of them heard the gospel. Casual conversations, Lord, may we have something to give. And so may we, no matter what our gift, call, role, office, whatever we might be, whatever you've called us to do, may we be strong students of the Bible. May we get into it, that it might get into us, that we might give it to others. May we dedicate to a great degree our lives to this task. And may we do so in this just absolutely crazy time in Earth's history. Not just here in America. Lord, I'm thinking, you know all too well that the riots all over Europe right now. The world is a mess. There are so many people in desperate need for the salvation message that you've given to us to give to them. You've given us your word. May we give it to them. Oh, Lord, help us. And would you bless this church? And again, Lord, bless the kids of this church. They might learn your word at their level, that they might be introduced to Jesus for their generation right now. Bless those kids. Thank you for all the teachers that work so hard for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Thanks for bearing with me with this today. Important stuff, and again, I've never studied Colossians in this manner. The couple of times that I've taught through it or whatever, it's just, man, this is important that we kind of slow down and just ask some of these questions. Why do we do what we do? And a lot of it is just because of this. What can you do, church, individually, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom that you might teach and admonish one another? Go be blessed as you do so. Also, have a great Thanksgiving.
Hope to see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our night of thanks. Hope to see you next Sunday. And please, oh please, get a donut on your way out the door. God bless you guys. See you later.